a child of the 60s and 70s, and I embrace that life to the fullest. I actually really can't quite remember the years between 18 and 30. I had decided that I was going to just work and go home and do my thing and go to sleep, get up, go to work, do my thing. That's what my life was like until I was about 35. And then I started thinking, there's got to be something more than this. There has to be. And then one night, it was Christmas Eve, I came across a church service out in California, of all places, and the speaker caught my attention. So I put the remote down and I listened, and honestly, within 10 minutes, I was weeping on my knees, asking Jesus to please forgive me for that sinful life that I had led. After I said that, I just felt different. I just felt different inside. So that's how it all started. I am no longer the person that I was. People will say they're sinful, but let me tell you, Romans 1 had nothing on me. I just knew that I wanted to be a different person, and Jesus said, okay, come with me. I'll show you how to be a different person. And that's how it changed for me. I am a new creation.
Well, hey, good. She's been here on a couple occasions, and so some of you may recognize her, but I'm actually going to be teaching this message next week at Lighthouse, and that's something that they're going to be using in their service, and I thought it was a perfect example of what we're talking about today. We are talking about how to welcome home the lost, and one of the things that I feel like God's kind of putting on my heart this morning to talk about is figuring out that we're lost. Like, do we realize that's who we were if we know God now? Do we realize that's who we are if we don't know God yet? Okay? Deb knows that. And man, there's so much joy that comes from her. There's so much just happiness. And if you know her story, she did a great job. She didn't go into all the nitty-gritty details. She doesn't remember a decade of her life. So like fill in the details there. Like what was she probably doing? Okay. But she knows Jesus now, and none of that matters. All she wants to do is share the hope and the love and the joy of Jesus Christ. And if you've ever been here on a Sunday where Deb's here, the joy meter is on like level 12 because she's here and she's hooping and she's hollering, and it's like, this is the best day, and she can't wait to share the good news of Jesus Christ with everybody. So I wanted to start with that, and just, you know, that it's a perfect example of what we're talking about this morning. One of the verses that we're going to read from today is Luke 19, verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." Okay? This is the last verse that we're going to talk about, and it's really the purpose statement of the entire book of Luke. This is why he's here. This is why Jesus came, to seek and save those who are lost. And it got me thinking, what does that even mean? What does it mean that I'm lost? What does it mean that I was lost? What does it mean to seek and save people who are lost? And so started going through a little bit of study on that word lost. And there's a couple things that kind of stood out from the English translations, from the root word that is used for lost here in the Greek. And it means to be ruined or destroyed physically or morally. It's not so much referring to like actual death, but it's referring to something that's far worse. It's not a loss of being, but rather a complete loss of well-being. It's understanding that I'm not comfortable, I'm not healthy, I'm not happy, there's something missing. it's us in this room who probably just, we've never been there. We've never been to the point of desperation. We've never been to the point where it's like, I'm uncomfortable, or I'm unhappy, or, you know, unhealthy, those types of things. And I wanted to kind of get us into that mindset. I wanted to share a story about a guy named Wayne. He's a guy who reached out to our Facebook page, not from Bluffton, but somehow ended up in Bluffton. It's kind of a long story. And the Facebook message was forwarded on to me by the wonderful people who run our Facebook page. And after I learned how to use Facebook, because I don't use it very much, I was able to get in contact with Wayne. And basically, Wayne is dying of pancreatic cancer. He's from Maryland, had gone out to the West Coast to talk to his family and share the hope of Jesus Christ with them, and ended up stranded out there, lack of resources, didn't really have any way of getting back home. Somehow, a guy from Bluffton was in Vancouver, Canada, and gave him a ride back here. And he was in the Bluffton Inn, and he needed a ride to Lima. And so Dave Hammonds and I, on Friday, picked him up and took him down there. And as we were taking him to Lima, just kind of asking him his story, like, what's going on, dude? Like, how are you? Where are you from? Why are you in Bluffton? What's going on? All this kind of stuff. And he starts to tell me about how he came to Christ about a year ago. He'd been going to an E-Free church there in Maryland. Looked up E-Free churches, and just so happened there's an E-Free church in Bluffton. And so I messaged you guys and just thought maybe you could help. And he's talking to me about how he came to faith because he got cancer. He got cancer, knew he needed a community, knew that he needed help. And when he went to a cancer support group, he met a guy who's following Jesus. And then he tells me, I was headed towards destruction until God gave me cancer. And guys, I was like floored, because all week I'd been like studying this word lost. And the word lost means those who are headed towards destruction. And here's this guy who reaches out to us via Facebook. And guys, I thought it was a scam. Every piece of me wanted to ignore it. Even my helping him, okay, and we'll talk about this later, was probably self-motivated. It was, well, if call us a bunch of frauds out in public, and you know, then it's a mess that I'm going to have to clean up, and you know, I'll just call the guy, okay? Even after I called the guy, I'm like, hey, you know, Bluffton Police Department, they could probably get you where you need to go, okay? And then God reminds me that next week we're talking about the Good Samaritan, okay? Guy who's literally dying on the side of the road, and the religious people passing by. And then it's a Samaritan who shows up and goes, hey, I'm going to put you on my donkey. I'm going to get you to a hotel. I'm going to pay for a night. I'm going to make sure that you have what you need until you're good. Okay? And here's the crazy part. Like, Wayne wasn't asking for money. He just needed a hotel room for the night until his ticket home could show up and he could get from Lima to Maryland. And in this process of God revealing my own sin to me and my own selfishness, I made a friend. And now I get to like stay in contact with Wayne. And guys, he's probably not going to be around a whole lot longer. And for some reason, this week, God brought him to Bluffton. And God used him to minister to me. Okay? And I tell you this whole story because, man, we want to look at other people and go, they're lost. They're sinners. And what God wants to do is put that mirror on myself and go, so am I. And without Jesus, I'm headed towards destruction. Okay? And we live in a world, we live a life where it's really easy to just go through the motions. It's really easy to just say, hey, man, I'm good. You ever had someone ask you if I can pray for you? No, I'm good. Like, really? We're good? I don't think so. Okay. I know I'm not, but I say that because it's more comfortable to say that. And the other person maybe really doesn't want to pray for me. They just want me to tell them I'm good and we just go on. Okay. But then there's people who God sends into our life like Wayne. And he just does a complete shift of my priorities and a complete shift of my focus. Okay. So hopefully I have some follow-up to do with this guy named Wayne, and I'll share that with you when I can. But yeah, it was an amazing, amazing story that God just dropped in my lap this week. And so thankful for people in this church who sent that along to me and were like, hey, this guy needs somebody to reach out to him. Because they could have with you to Lima so you don't get murdered on the way, okay? Because that was in the back of my mind too, you know? And if you need someone to help you, Dave's the guy, okay? I would take Dave to Afghanistan with me, okay? So last week we started this series called Welcome Home. And Welcome Home is all about sharing hospitality, sharing kindness, sharing the love of Jesus Christ with those who are far from Jesus, and knowing if we are close with Jesus, if we have a relationship, how to share that hospitality, how to share that kindness with people. It's a series where we're focused on that word kindness, okay? And the word kindness, when we look at it from a biblical standpoint, comes from Romans 2:4. It says, it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. That word kindness is actually referring to his excellence. It is his holiness. It is his set-apartness that leads us to repentance. And that's what we're going to see. So like I said, we're going to be in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. If you want to turn there, flip there on your phones, get there however you want to. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV this morning. It'll be up on the screens behind me. But let me take a minute to say welcome. Welcome to Bluffton Community. My name is Ben Till. I'm the pastor here. Let me take a second to pray before we dive in. Lord, I thank you for an opportunity to be up here this morning. I thank you for the things that you've taught me this week. Lord, I do pray for just a clarity of the gospel this morning. Lord, I joked around with people during walkthrough and run-through. I have no idea where you're taking us this morning. Like, I have a plan, but I also have this, like, fear deep inside that you're going to be like, throw the plan out. Here's where I want to go. So Lord, I pray that you help us to be obedient, help us to listen, help us to know when to lay down our plan, because you're calling us to something far greater. Lord, you are our Savior, whether we recognize our need for that or not. So I pray this morning that you open our eyes, you open our hearts, you help us to see you with a clarity that we've never seen before. Lord, help us to laugh, help us to cry, help us to do whatever we need to do to come close to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. It's probably a story that some of you are familiar with. If you've ever spent any time in Sunday school at a church, you've heard this story, you've sang a song about it. It's about Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus the tax collector. He was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen. So as I was reading through this and studying this, like, what stands out, okay? First thing that stands out Zacchaeus was a wee little man. All right, sorry, I had to. Okay, that's the last reference to that I've got, but had to throw it in somewhere. But one of the things that I wanted to talk about first is the context, okay? There's been a lot happening as we head into Luke 19, all right? Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem. He's with his disciples. They started in Caesarea Philippi, which is, by all accounts, according to Google Maps this morning, a 49-hour walk, okay, from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem. He's going there, and it starts in chapter 9, ends in chapter 19. So this is a long journey. And Jesus encounters many individuals that he ministers to, he heals, he delivers from various situations. The latter part of chapter 18, we see that Jesus and his disciples approach Jericho, and that's where he heals a blind man. A couple gospels say there's actually a couple blind men there. Luke only refers to one, and then he runs into this guy named Zacchaeus, who is a tax collector. And so these are the actual things that stood out to me as I was reading through this, okay? Number one, they come into Jericho, and it says he's passing through, all right? He's on this journey. He's heading into this town, and that's not their final destination. And so it got me thinking about, like, when I travel places, I am so laser focused on where I want to go. I am not the guy that's like, hey, how many cool little road stops are there along the way? I've got a friend, he does a journey, and he like builds in all of I am the guy that's like, hey, when is the last possible second we can leave? So that we can get there by the time that we need to get there. And in between, we're not stopping for snacks. We're not stopping for restroom breaks. Sorry, Sarah, okay? We're not doing anything that's off the beaten path. We're getting from here to there as fast as we can, okay? I build zero margin into my trips. That's not what we see from Jesus. If you could see a map of this, and I had a map, it wasn't helpful. It was too small. There are multiple opportunities for Jesus and his followers to head straight to Jerusalem. There's actually a spot when he gets to Nazareth, he can head straight south. That's going to take him through Samaria. He instead decides to turn. They head to a place called Scythopolis, which I've never heard of. It's not really an important place. Once they get to that place, there's another opportunity for them to head south, but he continues going to the east along the Jordan River. That's the route that takes him down through Jericho. And so it's like, did he do this on accident? Did he do it on purpose? Chapter 9 talks about there was opposition in Samaria. Samaritans, Jews, they don't really love each other. We'll talk more about that next week, okay? But I think it was intentional. On the way to Jericho, he encounters a blind guy. He encounters Zacchaeus, okay? That's also the route that's going to take him through a place called Bethany. If you've done any, you know, studying through the Gospels, that's where Jesus' friend Lazarus lives. Lazarus is the guy who dies, and Jesus raises him from the dead. That's also the last major sign that Jesus commits or does before he heads into Jerusalem, where he's going to be tried, beaten, betrayed, and crucified. Okay? Now, that alone is important. He's headed somewhere, and he's got to get there before Passover. So there are time constraints. Jesus knows this. He also is God and knows there are people along the way who need me. And I'm going to build the margin in to be able to stop and to be able to encounter these people so that they're no longer lost and headed towards destruction. One of those people is the name Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus, he's a tax collector, and it says that he's the chief tax collector. This, you know, obviously the word chief financial officer, chief executive officer, all that kind of stuff. Kansas City Chiefs, right? Leaders, right? The best of the best. Okay, I'm a Chiefs fan, so I had to throw that in there. But likely he's the leader of tax collection. He would have known. There's a lot of encounters with Jesus and tax collectors. Some of them good, some of them bad, okay? When we, you know, go through this, we read it from Mark earlier, but Luke 5, 27 to 32 says, you know, talks about the same exact thing. He goes and he encounters a guy named Levi, says, follow me, okay? Levi not only gets up and follows him, he leaves his tax collector job, but he invites all of his other tax collector friends, okay, all of the other sinners that he's in contact with. So Jesus gets accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, gets accused of being a friend of tax collectors. So it is pretty well known that tax collectors are bad people. It is not a secret, okay? But Zacchaeus had heard of Jesus. He had probably talked to some of these tax collectors who had left their post, left being rich, and decided to instead follow this guy named Jesus. Now, this is all happening up north, you know, closer to where this journey began, but the news of Jesus had spread. The news of Jesus' coming had reached Zacchaeus. And I mean, he literally is a wee little man. So like he couldn't see through the crowd. So he climbs up in this tree and he just wants to get a glimpse. Who is this guy? Why are people leaving their jobs, forsaking everything that they've done and known and following him? Okay. This parable is in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, Mark 2, like we talked about earlier. But it leads us to the question, why is there all of this hate? Why do the people, when they see Jesus, you know, inviting Zacchaeus down out of the tree, why do they respond like, man, he's gone to the house of a sinner? As if Jesus picking anybody else out of that crowd would have been any different, right? Like, if he's like, hey, Samantha, I'm coming to your house today. We'd have been like, oh my gosh, Samantha's just such a great person. I mean, you know, like that makes sense that Jesus would go to her house. No, we're all sinners, right? Everybody in that crowd, in their response, proves it. We all like to compare ourselves to everybody else. I'm good, because I'm not that. I'm not that type of a person. I'm doing okay, all right? But what we see is that these people had built up this hatred. They had built up this thought and this process, and it was well-deserved, okay? Tax collectors are people who had been Jews, probably best of the best. They had been, you know, probably in some sort of school, being taught by the rabbis, all that kind of stuff. They were probably, very smart, that sort of thing. But they by the Romans, the occupiers, the ones that, you know, the Messiah was supposed to come and deliver us all from. And worse yet, they had chosen to exploit and cheat their own people, okay? Tax collectors had no salary. They were told by the Romans, this is how much the tax is, collect what you can, okay? And then if you want, just ramp the price up and you can keep whatever's left, okay? So regular tax collectors would go out and be like, hey, if it's three, I'm going to charge, you know, five. I'm going to take the extra two. You know, I'm not taking more than the Romans. But everything that they lived on, everything that they earned was above and beyond what the tax actually was. So they were literally stealing from their own people, from their fathers, from their mothers, from their friends. They had forsaken all of that for money. Okay? Now, the fact that Zacchaeus was the chief of all those people means that he probably was the one telling all these other guys how much to ramp it up, because he had to get paid off the extra from them. Hey, if it's three, let's do five to seven. You can keep one. I'll keep one. You know, you keep one. I'll keep two. Whatever it is, this guy's the one running the whole show. So Zacchaeus was hated. Zacchaeus was the guy that everybody knew and nobody liked. And for Jesus to pick him is like a slap in the face. Big time shock to everybody who's around. I mean, just think about how we think of the IRS, right? Okay, we still don't like tax collectors. But anyway, now it also says this, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. So it's not like Jesus was just like all goody-goody with all of these tax collectors. It says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So even Jesus is using these guys as like the ultimate sign of a sinful, far from God person who has no business into his life, invites himself into Zacchaeus, okay? Now, going on, you know, a little bit before Luke 19, there's a story of the Pharisee and his prayer versus the tax collector and his prayer, okay? Tax collectors, again, sinner, ultimate example. But in Luke 18, we see this. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. So this is the entire crowd, right? Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance, would not even look up to heaven, and beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Here's a tax collector, and he knows exactly where he stands. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay? So it begs the question, what did Jesus see in Zacchaeus? And it's pretty obvious. He sees repentance. As we're the crowd, we see the sin, we see the outward manifestation, a manipulation and greed and corruption. Jesus sees the opportunity for radical heart change. He sees a guy that needs a new life. While the religious elite and the bystanders chose to focus on who Zacchaeus was, Jesus invites him into his life and says, I'm ready for who Zacchaeus could be. Jesus was enjoying time with those who had repented and were experiencing radical life change. When he's called a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors, a friend of sinners, he's not a friend of sinners. He's a friend of repenters. He's a friend of the humble. There was a key identity shift for those who have said yes to Jesus as forgiver and are learning to live. That's something Fritz said a couple months ago, and I'll never forget it. We are freed slaves learning to live. We're going to fall short. Okay? That's going to happen, but that's no longer who we are. We've all heard the term, we are sinners saved by grace, right? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It's usually said when we make mistakes and we know we're making mistakes and we just really don't want to like turn from our sin. We just like, oh, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Get out of jail free card, right? But instead, we should see ourselves this way. We are repenters enjoying God's grace. We are people who have humbled ourselves and are saying yes to Jesus. Will we still sin? Yeah. We're going to fall short. We're going to make mistakes. But that's not who we are anymore. That is no longer our identity. Now, Zacchaeus comes with no strings attached, all right? Jesus, a couple, you know, verses before this encounter with Zacchaeus, had literally just run into a guy who's known as the rich young ruler. And the guy comes to him and he asks the question, Lord, good teacher, what must I do to earn eternal life? If you don't see the like what's all wrong with that question, it's a loaded question, okay? What must I do? Just give me the rules. Let me follow the way of life. I'll figure it out. I'm pretty self-sufficient. If you didn't know, I'm very rich, okay? I'll get what I need to get. Jesus, you know, does what he usually does, and he asks him a question back. He's like, I see right through you, okay? Because it's Jesus. And he's like, hey, if you follow the commandments, you can earn eternal life. Jesus knows that's impossible. Only I can follow all the commandments because I actually am the law of Moses. Like, I'm the word that God gave to everybody. That's from John 1, all right? And the guy's like, oh, I've done all that. Done all that since I was a young child. And Jesus is like, okay. And drops the bomb on him. Sell everything. You don't need it anymore. And gut punch, the guy turns around, walks away, and can't do it. Now, come back to Zacchaeus. Does Jesus even ask him to do anything? He asks him to come down out of a tree, right? He doesn't do anything else. And Zacchaeus is like, you can have half of what I have. And if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay him back four times the amount. Okay? And that seems like a random number. It's actually from the law. When you had stolen something from someone, you owed them four times the amount to make amends his sinful state. He knew the things that he had been doing. He knew his need for repentance in the Savior. He didn't just come up with that number out of nowhere. He knew the requirements on his life, and he knew that he was falling short, okay? So when we look at this and we think about it, I want to ask the question, are we holding on to things that are keeping us from coming to Christ? What are the things that I'm like, hey man, I'm good, just don't touch over here? I mean, even for Zacchaeus, what's the half that he kept, right? Because Jesus is probably like, hey, good start. The other half got to go too, right? And that's the hardest part. Like, what are we holding on to? What are we willing to let go of? And you know, what are we saying? Jesus, I want you, but I don't want you to touch this. Because Jesus is like, hey, anybody who holds on to father and mother, anybody who holds on to X, Y, or Z, okay? That's from Luke 9. He talks about, you know, the cost of following him. He says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He talks to another one that says, follow me. He's like, hey, but my dad's dying, and I need to go bury him first. What he was really saying is, my dad's like 20 years from death. Can I just live with him and enjoy those last 20 years, and then I'll come follow you? That's literally what he's talking about. Okay? Jesus replies to all of these people and says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. There is no holding on. There is no looking back. And this is the part that I think trips us all up. We are not willing to sacrifice everything. Okay? Now, it's a trust thing, right? It's like, how do I live without that? Well, God will show you, right? Jesus will help us through those things, okay? Now, the other part of it is, he may leave it. He may leave it, okay? But we can't let those things be obstacles that come between us in a relationship that offers us eternal life. The next question is like, do we even realize that we're lost? We live in a pretty, you know, comfortable country. Beyond that, we live in a pretty comfortable little neighborhood and a little pretty comfortable little community, right? Bluffton is like Mayberry. We've talked about this. It's pretty good here. And it's really easy to go like, you know, hey, Jesus would want us to be comfortable. Jesus would want us to be prosperous. Jesus would want us to have all of these things. I'm doing pretty okay. And a good God would want me to be doing pretty okay. But the truth is, like, we're not. We're not pretty okay. We're not. I mean, go back to my story with Wayne. Like, I helped a guy out so that all of these other things wouldn't, like, get put on my plate. What a selfish person I am. And it took something like that for God to be like, you see it? Like, Ben, like, get it? Do you realize how selfish you are? Do you realize how much you just want to go about your life? Okay? I mean, this is what I didn't tell you. It happened on Friday. Friday's my day off. Jesus, Sabbath, all right? I'm not supposed to do work on the Sabbath, right? I'm supposed to take the entire day off. I'm not supposed to do any ministry. I'm not supposed to do any, I mean, Jesus, I'm just trying to follow your rules. And yet what we see what Jesus does on the Sabbath, right? Okay. So like, I'm real good at using Jesus's rules against him. Okay. And if you're anything like me, you are too. Isaiah 64:6 says this, all of us have become like the one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Even the good we do in comparison are like filthy rags. I'm not going to go into the details of that, okay? Look it up. The word filthy, pretty gross, okay? Even the good stuff that we do is really kind of asking the question, how will this make me look? How will people talk about this? How will this protect me, protect the church? What do I have to gain from this, God? So then that leads me to the next question. How much do we actually care that people are headed towards destruction? What are we willing to do to help people turn from their sin and to truly repent? That word repentance is it's a military term. When the general says, turn around, you do an about face, you do a 180, not an 89, not a 95, a 180, and you come back, okay? And there was somewhere, somebody was talking about like lost sheep know the sound of their shepherd. So it's that question, do we think that the person I run into at the grocery store, do I think that the guy I get my hair cut by, do I think that the person who teaches my child, do I think that they're okay, or do I think that they're headed towards destruction? And do I just want to assume that they're okay because that's a lot more comfortable for me? Oh, they live in Bluffton. They probably go to church. There's a lot of churches here. There's a lot of churches, right? Okay. Chances are somebody else has shared the good news with them. But maybe God's put you in their life to reiterate the good news they've already heard, to be the very first person who's sharing that good news with them. We can never assume that people are okay. Okay, a couple weeks ago, I talked about my testimony. Brandon Couples did not assume I was okay. Brandon Couples gave up his Saturday morning to hang out with punk 16-year-old kids like me and share the gospel. What am I willing to give up to help people avoid destruction? One of the next steps that we've got is to think about a resource, okay, and to receive a resource that talks about how to evangelize with people, okay? One of the things that's on there is to know your own story, okay? It's that personal step of going like, do I even recognize that I was lost? Do I have this unrealistic thought that I figured this out on my own? Or do I realize that along the way, along my journey, God encountered me through this person, through this person, this person, and God was welcoming me home through everybody that I came in contact over those years, okay? Do I realize that I was desperate? Do I realize that I was in need of Jesus to save me, okay? One of the very first steps that's on that how to evangelize and how to figure out your own story and think about how do I share this with other people is to pray. God, reveal that to me. Help me see my nature before I came to Christ. For some of us in this room, that may be, God, help me see my nature right now. I don't know if I know you, okay? I was talking to one of the other pastors here in town. And he was kind of lamenting and kind of, you know, complaining that he doesn't see a lot of baptisms. He doesn't see a lot of people coming to faith. And someone asked to come to faith. Have you invited them into repentance? And so he did. He teaches at two different churches. And he was down at the one church that he teaches early in the morning. And there's about 20 to 30 people who were there, and seven of them responded. Yeah, okay. He was in another church that has about 70 people, and like 40 people responded. Okay. It's amazing what God was doing through him. Okay. Just because he had the courage to ask. But the really cool part is that one of the guys that responded at the very first church is a 68-year-old, been in church his entire life. Okay. He was like one of the elders on the church, served every weekend, did sound, did all of the things. He and his wife come down to the front and respond to that call. They got home and they're like, have you ever done that before? And they both looked at each other and said, no. 68-year-old guy who was going through all of the right motions, doing all the right things, had never once said yes to Jesus. Been in church his entire life. And was headed towards destruction because he was just doing what he thought was right. Without ever stopping to say, Jesus, I need you. I'm in a tree and I need to come down. Okay? That guy now has the hope of eternity because someone was willing to ask them the question, do you want to say yes to Jesus this morning? And through that person, people are saying yes to Jesus. People are taking next steps. They're doing things. And it's not just about us, right? That's stuff that's going on in our community. And it's amazing. Okay? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. I talked about this last week, but it says this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us used to live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. That is who we are outside of Christ. Okay, now, if you know that verse, the very next word is but God. But God. Jesus came to save us from that reality. So I ask you this, who has God placed in your life that you can share this hope and this news with? Who God is inviting you to share the truth? Who's the nurse who's taking care of my loved one at the nursing home that needs to know the goodness of Jesus Christ? They may already know the goodness of Jesus Christ, and that's fine. But like, let's stop assuming, right? Let's stop assuming the people are on the right path and they'll figure it out. It reminds me of an illustration, I think it was a Tim Keller, and there's like, there was a bridge out. And this guy figures out that, I think he was walking, and he comes up to it and he realizes there's a bridge out. And he's like, oh, there's a bridge out. And as he's sitting there thinking that, a car, didn't know it was there, goes right off the bridge. And he's like, oh, there's a bridge out. Geez, these people are headed for destruction. So the next person that comes by, he's like waving them down and like trying to like get in their way. And they just keep going because there's a crazy guy on the side of the road. Nobody's going to stop for a crazy guy on the side of the road, right? And they go right past him on the way to destruction. And then he sees another car, and the guy literally steps out in the middle of the road, and he's just like, I gotta do something. These people have to stop. And those people stopped, and they got out, and they're cussing him out because you're crazy. What are you doing standing in the middle of the road? And then he takes them and he shows them. See, people don't even realize they're on their way to destruction, and they may hate you for showing them until they realize what you've showed them. It may be uncomfortable. It may be awkward. But guys, people are headed for destruction. And that's why Jesus came. Okay? So this morning, I want to share this as we kind of wrap up. John 14:12. This is the verse some of us may know. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. How many people have read that and gone, I'm not going to raise anybody from the dead. I'm not going to help heal the blind. I can't do greater things than Jesus did. Like, that's blasphemous to even say. But that word greater actually just means louder. Okay? And what Jesus is saying is, I'm about to leave. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit living in you, the extent that they will reach will be farther and wider than anything that one guy, even the Messiah, could have done by himself in the Middle East. Guys, when we lift our voices, when we take on the call that Jesus has called us to, when we join him in his mission, his rescue to seek and save the lost, man, we are doing far greater things than even he did. I mean, just think about the stories and the crazy things that have happened over the last 2,000 years because people said yes to Jesus and people joined him. He's been dead for a long time, and yet his spirit lives in every single person who has decided to follow him as forgiver and leader. We cannot interpret that and make excuses. There were people, and like going back to the greater and the healings, there's people that Jesus healed and they never came to faith. There's a story about 10 lepers. One of them followed Jesus. The other nine were like, thanks for the free skin, man. I'm on my way. Let's not get so wrapped up in like the physical healings and the things that we miss the point that we are here to help people come to spiritual healing. We are here to help people walk away from spiritual blindness. We are here to help people walk away from the spiritual death that they are headed towards by helping them say yes to Jesus and coming to eternal life. Yeah, I think that's it for this morning. Like I said, it's one of those things where it's like, I had notes. It's like, Jesus, whatever. I don't care if I read them all. So we're gonna stop there. We're gonna pray. I feel like that's where we're kind of at right now. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you for seeking us. Lord, I get things so twisted. And if my brothers and sisters here this morning are anything like me, I like to think that I've figured things out. I like to think that I'm doing pretty okay. But the truth is, there was a time in my life where I'd only heard of you. There was a time in my life where the sins of this world and the people of this world were crowding me out. And I realized I've got to climb a tree. And Lord, my tree was getting up early on a Saturday morning to go to McDonald's. And it was probably motivated by an Egg McMuffin. And through that, you said, come on down, man. Salvation's come to your house. And Lord, for anyone here who has not received that invitation, Lord, I pray that this morning is the morning where they hear your voice calling them out of the tree. I pray that this morning is the morning where they recognize, man, I may be doing okay, but I am lost. Lord, I also pray that you help us to open our eyes to the people around us, who are great people. They may be like the nicest person we run into. Who more should we share that good news with? Who more should we welcome home than the people that we love, that the people that we enjoy to be around, the people that we care about? Help us to throw aside everything that is keeping us from sharing the good news. Help us to be uncomfortable, and help us to worship you in a way that invites people to you, that shows them the kindness that leads to repentance, that shows them that they don't have to keep going down the road that they're on. They can turn and they can hear the voice of the Father calling them home. And to have the confidence that when the Father sees them, just like the prodigal son, he's going to run to them. He's going to clothe them in the very best. The scripture says that you clothe us in your righteousness. That's the truth. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.